And look with me, if you would, at Mark chapter 16, verse 15. It says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." We began explaining this passage last Sunday, and we identified the fact that the majority of professing Christendom says that this is our commission. They say that this is what we should be doing today in the dispensation of grace, that we should be going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. And we talked about that and how that sounds good, and that sounds like what we should be doing, and how the majority of Christianity thinks that and teaches that and believes that, and how, but they don't teach the whole thing. They don't teach everything that's here. They don't explain everything that is in these verses that is related to that commission. You cannot just take verse 15 and leave the rest of it. You have to take all of it, and you have to explain and understand what is going on to understand the totality of the commission here that the Lord is giving to these to His apostles. And so, as I thought about how to review and what the quickest way to do that was, this is sort of the way I chose to do it. We're not going to go look up these verses because we did that last Sunday. If you want to get the audio and the printed notes or the PowerPoint slides from last Sunday, excuse me, they are available on the internet. Before I go too much farther, I will say I am sort of fighting a cold here, so you're just going to have to bear with me a little bit as far as that goes. But last week we saw the following. Look at verse 14. He says, "Afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and abided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." Verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The first thing we saw, folks, is that in verses 14 and 15, the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing the 11. He's addressing the 12 apostles minus Judas. He's addressing that unique, distinct group of men that who, while Jesus Christ was on earth, before His death, burial, and resurrection, He commissioned to be apostles. And we saw last Sunday by looking at Matthew chapter 10 that there were many, many disciples. And we saw that every apostle is a disciple, but not every disciple is an apostle. Because the Lord only had how many apostles? 12. Okay? So He's addressing here the 11. That's who He is talking to. He's addressing that group of men that He had already identified as being apostles earlier on in His ministry before He died. Secondly, we went to Matthew chapter 10 and we studied that commission. We studied what the Lord originally told the apostles before His death, burial, resurrection. And we saw in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, that He tells them not to go into any city of the Samaritans, and into the way of the Gentiles enter ye not. He specifically tells them not to go to the Gentiles, not to go to the Samaritans. Verse 6, He says, "But go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So those men that were given that commission in Matthew chapter 10, that were called to be apostles, that were chosen by the Lord before His death, they were sent to who? They were sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they were not sent to the Gentiles. They were in fact instructed not to go to the Gentiles by the Lord out of His own mouth. Third, we saw that as they went, they were supposed to preach the gospel of the kingdom. They were supposed to teach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We saw that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. And then we saw in verse 10 that He tells them, and I think that should be verse 8, but He tells them that they should heal the sick, raise the dead, and cleanse lepers. So these men, these 11 men that are left after Judas has betrayed the Lord and went and hung himself, these men are standing there with a resurrected Jesus Christ. After His death, burial, and resurrection in Mark chapter 16, He's standing there with the 11 and He says to them, "You guys go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The men that He instructs to do that had already received a commission back in Matthew chapter 10. We further saw last Sunday in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we further saw that after His resurrection, Jesus commands the 11 to go into the entire world. Here in Mark 16, look at verse 15. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every what? Every creature." Okay? After His resurrection, Jesus commands the 11 to go into the entire world. This command, however, cannot be read in isolation. Come with me quickly to Luke chapter 24. Come over to Luke chapter 24. Folks, the command to go into all the world is only part of the story. There is more detail about the commission given in Luke chapter 24. Now, those of you that have been studying with us from the beginning of our series of studies in the book of Mark, you know that when we do this, we look at what Matthew says about it, we look at what Mark says about it, we look at what Luke says about it, and we look at what John says about it if he has something to say about a particular subject or a particular passage. Notice Luke chapter 24, verse 47, it says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations." Does that sound like Mark 16, verse 15? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yes. But does that verse end there? Read the rest of the verse. Beginning where? So as the instruction goes forth after the resurrection of Christ to take the gospel into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, there's also with that a specific instruction given as to where that testimony is to begin. And the place that testimony is to begin is where? Jerusalem. We further went then to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when He says, "And after that you shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost shall be given unto you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria," and then where? The uttermost parts of the earth. Folks, there's a progression. These men were supposed to testify to who first? Jerusalem. Once they had testified in Jerusalem, then where they were going to the rest of Israel and Judea. Once they'd done that, then they were supposed to move into Samaria. And once they'd done that, then they were supposed to go where? Into the uttermost parts of the earth. And we proved and we demonstrated from the verses the truth of Romans chapter 15, verse 8, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Who's the circumcision? Israel, the Jewish nation. That Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And so when He commissions these men here after His resurrection, yes, He sends them into all the world, but can they indiscriminately go into all the world before they have dealt with Israel? And the answer to that question is what? No. Therefore, folks, we know based upon the testimony of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, if you look over here at the chart, please, that in time past, God had a distinction made between Israel, the nation of Israel up here that was nigh unto God, and the Gentile nations that were down here. When you get to the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John here, after the resurrection of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is sending forth these men, and He tells them that they need to start their testimony where? Jerusalem. Therefore, I know who is still first in the plan and program of God there. Jerusalem, the nation of Israel. We talked about that in detail. Come back to Mark 16. We further discussed, and the point that I completed before we ended last Sunday, if you look at verse 15, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," that the God, we need to understand what the gospel is here. Okay? We have studied all through the book of Mark that the majority of Christians believe that the gospel has always been the same. And we've demonstrated to you time after time after time from God's Word that the content of the gospel message has changed over time. Okay? What gospel are they to go into all the world and preach in verse 15? Read verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be" what? "Saved." Folks, the gospel that they are instructed to go into all the world preaching, beginning at Jerusalem, is a gospel that includes water baptism for their what? Salvation. We spent much of the sermon last Sunday going over that in detail so that you would understand. We went to Luke chapter 3. We went to Mark chapter 1, where it talks about the baptism of repentance for what? The remission of sins. And we demonstrated from the Word of God that at this time, within the outworking of God's plan, water baptism was necessary for their salvation. We showed that time and time again. We went to Luke chapter 7, and we saw how these people justified God by submitting to the baptism of John. We saw in Luke chapter 7 how the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being what? Not baptized of who? John. So we went over all of that stuff last Sunday. And when we concluded, we were in the middle of discussing some things about the Lord's baptism. And I showed you this graphic, folks, that what was going on in the nation of Israel with water baptism is that God was drawing a line in the sand in Israel. And what water baptism was doing, what the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom was doing, is it was separating believing Israel over here from the untoward generation or the apostate nation of Israel. And so these men are commissioned to go into all the world and preach what? Verse 15, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized as an outward sign of an inward commitment. He that believeth and is baptized is public testimony to the church. No, what's it say? He that believeth and is what? Baptized shall be saved. Does that sound like baptism is an option? No. And he that believeth not is what? Folks, if I were to preach to you today, right now, September 16, 2012, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Would I be preaching to you the gospel of your salvation? The Apostle Paul teaches later on in the Word of God that we are saved by grace, through faith, apart from what? Works. He teaches that when we trust Jesus Christ alone, and when we believe that He died for our sins and rose again from the dead, that the moment we believe that message, we are what? Saved. Is that a different message? That is an absolute different message than what these men are commissioned to preach here. Okay? Now, we were in the middle of illustrating this. Come with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. One of the things that you will commonly hear is that the reason, this is the point I ended with that we didn't finish. So I want to back up and make sure that we get it here this morning. Okay? It's commonly said in Christianity that we need to be baptized because we need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. How many of you have ever heard that before? Okay? That you and I should be baptized because Jesus Christ was baptized. And if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, then we need to be baptized in water. Okay? Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou unto me. So, we talked about this last Sunday. Jesus shows up to John's baptism there by Jordan, the river Jordan and water, okay? And what does John the Baptist say to Jesus? He says, wait a minute. No. You, Jesus, should be baptizing me, John, not me, John, baptizing who? You, Jesus. That's what verse 14 says, right? Now watch verse 15. Excuse me. Apologize. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all what? Righteousness. So what is the answer that the Lord gives to John? The answer that the Lord gives to John is, listen, John, you need to do this. You need to baptize me. And the reason you need to baptize me is so that we can fulfill what? All righteousness. So there is something in the law. There is a legal requirement in the law of Moses that Jesus says, John, you need to baptize me so that we can do what? Fulfill it. Fulfill all righteousness. Okay? Verse 15, look at the end. Then he suffered him. And Jesus went, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So what is the reason why the Lord is baptized? The Word of God tells you that the reason Jesus is baptized is to fulfill all what? Righteousness. Come over with me if you would, please. Come over with me if you would to Exodus chapter 29. It is very important that you understand. The book of Hebrews says and teaches that who is the high priest of the nation of Israel now? The Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews calls him a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It says that he is the high priest of the nation of Israel. John the Baptist was going to refuse to baptize Jesus. insisting that Jesus baptize him until Jesus says to John, "Suffer it to be so now, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." The reason Jesus Christ is water baptized is to fulfill the law. Exodus chapter 29, verse 1. "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in what office?" So, for somebody in Israel to function in the office of a priest, is there something that had to be done to those people to set them apart to the office of the priest? "Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish," verse 2, "and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour shalt thou make them, and thou shalt put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams." Notice, "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with" what? "Water." In order for somebody to function in the office of the priest within Israel, the first thing that they had to do is be washed with what? Why did Jesus tell John to baptize him? To fulfill all what? Think with me this morning. Verse 4, verse 5. "And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod," and so on. Go to verse 7. "Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head," and what? So, number one, the person that is going to function in the office of a priest, they are first washed with what? And second, they are anointed with what? The Lord Jesus Christ goes to John. John takes him down there into the River Jordan and baptizes him there in the water. And immediately following the baptism of Jesus, what happens? The Holy Spirit, like a dove, comes and does what? Folks, oil in the Bible is a type of what? So when Jesus Christ is water baptized by John the Baptist, and when he is anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit, is he now qualified to function in the office of a priest? Jesus is not not baptized as an outward sign of an inward commitment. Jesus is baptized to fulfill what? The law. He is baptized to fulfill the law so that he can function in the priest's office. That's why he's baptized. That's what the Word of God says. Come with me if you would to a few more verses. Come over to Exodus. Come over to Exodus chapter 19. And for those of you that are new with us, I should have said this before. The number in parentheses that you see in the on the slide above me is the number you will find that reference on if you're using the Bible provided by the church. Now, we know why Jesus is water baptized. But why would he be requiring the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin? Why would he be requiring that all these other people within Israel also be what? Water baptized. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Moses is up on the mount. He gets the law. He comes down here. Verse 5. He says to the children of Israel, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be unto me a peculiar treasure above all people, for all the earth is mine." Notice in verse 5, what's the key statement in verse 5? If. Verse 6. "And," notice, "ye," the nation, "ye shall be unto me a kingdom of" what? "Priests, and a holy nation." Folks, what is God's intention for forming the nation of Israel? He is forming the nation of Israel so that the nation of Israel can be His priests, where? On earth. What do we know from chapter 29? What has to happen to somebody before they can function in the office of a priest? They have to be washed with water, and they have to be what? So why would he then be requiring water baptism of them? Why would he send them out to say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved"? Because it is directly in line with the dispensational purpose that God has in forming the nation of Israel, that they will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Come to Isaiah 61. Come over to Isaiah 61. Folks, this stuff is not happening willy-nilly as if just random events and occurrences in the Gospels. This stuff is being done to fulfill what is written where? In the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms. Isaiah 61, verse 5. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. I said to you last Sunday, doesn't that sound nice? Wouldn't you like to be able to just sit back in your lazy boy and watch everybody else tend the flocks? Be nice, wouldn't it? And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Verse 6. But ye shall be named the priests of who? Folks, who are going to be the priests of the Lord in the earth? The nation of Israel. Who's the high priest? The high priest is who? Jesus Christ. But His purpose in forming the nation of Israel is for that entire nation to be a kingdom of priests and a holy what? Therefore, now, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, now that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand, He is in the process of forming that royal priesthood, that group within the nation that will be the priests of the Lord, where? In the earth. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Peter here, folks, is addressing the nation of Israel, not the body of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9. But ye are a chosen what? Generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar what? See, Peter, who is Peter ministering to? Peter is ministering to that group of people that heard his preaching, that believed his message, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved. And Peter understands that what he's doing is he's, through the preaching of that message, is he is separating out that group of people within Israel that is going to be the royal priesthood, the priests of the Lord in the earth. Folks, it works like this. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says, save yourself from the untoward generation. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist says to the Pharisees and Sadducees, he calls them a generation of what? Vipers. What John's baptism is doing is calling out from this apostate nation, from this generation of vipers, from this untoward generation, it's calling out water baptism was a requirement for entrance into what the Bible calls the little flock. Okay? The little flock or righteous Israel, the believing remnant, the real Israel, the group within the nation that accepted Christ, that believed that He was the Son of God, that accepted His message and ministry, that acknowledged what the signs and wonders meant that He worked. What these men are doing is they are separating out from the untoward generation and separating out from this apostate generation of vipers that group within Israel that would be the kingdom of priests. That group within Israel that would be the holy nation that God intended them to be when He established them in Exodus 19. Come over to Luke chapter 12. I want you to see Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Watch verse 32. Fear not who? Little flock. Why do they not have to fear? For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the what? The kingdom. Folks, if I go back to the previous slide here, if you go all the way back to the Old Testament, God entrusted the nation to the priests and the religious leadership, right? And that religious leadership had become apostate. They had become anti what God was doing. They are the ones that wanted to do what to Christ? Crucify Him. So what John's baptism, what water baptism is doing is identifying out of Israel who this believing remnant is. And God is going to take the leadership. He's going to take the authority in the kingdom away from these guys. And He's going to give it to who? The little flock. The believing remnant. Come over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 26. Now remember, after Judas betrays the Lord and hangs himself, how many apostles are left? 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 26, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with who? So who is the replacement for Judas? Matthias. Verse chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with who? Folks, what happened when the Lord was water baptized? He went into the water, John baptized him, and immediately the Spirit of God descended like what? All of these people here that the Holy Spirit descends upon on the day of Pentecost, they have already been washed with water. They have already been identified with the little flock. They have already submitted to the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. So when God sends the Holy Spirit, it comes upon those who had already submitted to what? Water baptism. Go to Acts chapter 2. Go to verse 38. You need to see, folks, that there's a progression here. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? Now, think with me. What did He tell them to preach in Mark 16, 15, and 16? He told them to preach as they went into all the world, beginning at Jerusalem. He told them to preach, he that believeth and is what? Baptized shall be saved. Right? What's He teaching right here? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? Folks, is Peter doing exactly in that verse what Jesus told him to do in Mark 16? He's fulfilling the commission, isn't he? Now watch. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive what? Folks, when do they get the gift of the Holy Spirit? They don't get the gift of the Holy Spirit till after they've been baptized for the remission of their what? There's an order here. When Jesus is baptized, He goes into the water, John baptizes Him, and immediately who descends upon Him? These men here that have already been water baptized, in the beginning of chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes, it comes upon them, right? And then Peter goes out and preaches to the rest of the crowd and tells them that they need to, number one, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and that once they've done that, then they'll receive what? The Holy Spirit. Because what is still the issue here? The issue here is still forming that believing remnant. It's the same issue. There's been progression in the unfolding of that issue now that the Lord has died and ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, but it's still fundamentally the same message and the same issue. Go over to chapter 10 of Acts. Now, folks, when is Saul saved? Acts chapter what? Acts chapter 9. Okay? What chapter did I tell you to go to? So does 10 come after 9? Okay. Acts chapter 10, verse... Oh, I have a huge lengthy passage here. We don't need to read this whole thing. Verse 23, we'll start there. Then called he them and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, after Cornelius waited for them. Now, by the way, is Cornelius a Jew or a Gentile? He's a Gentile. When does Peter go to Cornelius? Before Acts 9 or after Acts 9? But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." Verse 27. And he talked with me, and went in, and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." When did God show him that? Before Acts 9 or after Acts 9? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and about the ninth hour I prayed, and in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thy alms are heard in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the sea. Drop down to verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." This is the same guy that in chapter 5 of the book of Acts said that he was preaching salvation to none but Israel. What? Only. But now in chapter 10, he's saying, "Oh, I now understand that God is no longer a respecter of what? There's something changed." Verse 35, "But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say unto you, which was published throughout all Judea and beginning in Galilee, after the baptism which John preached," which we've just been talking about, "and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power and went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, and we were witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hang on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to give all the prophets witness, and through his name, whomsoever believe in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid what?" Folks, what happened in Acts 10? Is there a change in the order? The Holy Spirit comes upon them before their what? And all they of the circumcision are like, what in the world is what? They had never seen that before. And the reason they had never seen that before is because it is a way of signifying that a new order is being what? Enacted. A new dispensation is coming into effect. Come with me, if you would, back to Matthew 28. Just read with me Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." This is Matthew's account. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now, when you read verse 19, would you say that Jesus sent these men to baptize? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, doing what? Baptizing them. So is baptism with water embedded within their commission? They are sent to do what? Baptize. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 14. I thank God that I baptized all of you. What's it say? None of you, but who? Crispus and Gaius. So is Paul rejoicing in how many people he's baptized, or is he highlighting how few people he's baptized? Verse 15, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize what? Folks, is Paul rejoice? Is Paul pointing out how many he has baptized or how few he has baptized? Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, folks, if you can read, you can understand that there's a difference between Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore into all the world and teach the gospel, baptizing them. Are they sent to baptize in Matthew 28? Are they sent to baptize in Mark chapter 16, where they have to preach, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Are they sent to baptize? The Apostle Paul, though, says what? He says, I was not sent to baptize. So I have a question for you. Is there any way on God's green earth that Paul could have been functioning under the same commission that those guys were? Uh-oh. There is no way. He says that he was set not to baptize but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Those guys were sent to baptize. They were sent to preach a gospel that included the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And now later on, the Apostle Paul says, he did not send me to baptize. And oh, by the way, besides Stephanas, Crispus, and Gaius, I don't know if I baptized what? Any of you. Folks, is there a difference? If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, if you don't understand that a dispensational change has occurred, if you look over here, with the salvation of the Apostle Paul, that through the remainder of the book of Acts, Israel is diminished and a new mystery is revealed regarding the church, the body of Christ, something that was previously not made known, not revealed, not known unto the sons of men back in this area here. You will not understand your Bible and you will get yourself functioning under a commission that isn't yours to function under. But preacher, 98% of professing Christendom says we should. What does the Word of God say? That's all that matters. It doesn't matter what church, it doesn't matter what denomination, it doesn't matter how many letters are behind the guy's name, none of that stuff matters. What matters is what this book says. And this book says that those guys were sent to baptize and to preach a gospel message that included baptism in that message for the remission of their sins. And Paul says that he was not sent to baptize and that he can't remember whether he baptized any more than three guys in their household. Is that a difference? That's a difference. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 12. Folks, the biggest mistake that Christians make when it comes to the issue of baptism is that they assume that the word baptism always means what? Water. You and I need to be concerned about a baptism today. We do. We need to be concerned about a baptism today in the dispensation of grace. But the baptism that we need to be concerned about is not the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The baptism we need to be concerned about is the baptism that takes you and I out of Adam, out of our natural state, out of being dead in our sins, and takes us out of Adam and brings us over here and places us in Jesus Christ. And places us within the church, the body of Christ. That is not water. Water cannot do that. It's something different. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Look at verse 12. For by one what? Spirit are we all baptized into one body. What is the baptism that we need to be concerned with? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, whereby the Holy Spirit takes you out of Adam and places you into the body of Christ. Read the rest of the verse. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. You see, folks, at this baptism, do you see what the church, the body of Christ is? The church, the body of Christ, is God the Holy Spirit taking Jew and Gentile and forming them into what? Is that what was going on in Acts? Is that what was going on in Mark 16? No. Is that what was going on in Matthew 28? No. Is that what's going on through the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul? It's Apostle Paul has an appropriately altered commission that does not include what? Water baptism. This baptism is important, folks. This one right here. This is the baptism, the moment, the exact nanosecond that you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin and that He was buried and that He rose again. The exact second that you believe that message and you by faith apply it to your own personal sin, God the Holy Spirit takes up a residency within your inner man. He comes to live in you. The moment you believe. And the moment you believe He comes to live in you, He takes you out of Adam. He takes you out of your sin. And He comes over here and He baptizes you and identifies you with Jesus Christ. And He gives you a standing of total, complete righteousness in Jesus Christ. There is a baptism that matters today. It matters a lot. Because if you haven't been baptized by God the Holy Spirit into the church, the body of Christ, you're not saved. Because every believer, the moment they believe, gets put into the church, the body of Christ, by God the Holy Spirit. Nobody's got to say a ritual over you. Nobody's got to put any water on you. Nobody's got to do anything, because God the Holy Spirit does it through a process made without what? Come with me over to Colossians. Folks, I was fortunate enough in my life to grow up in a grace-teaching church. From the time I was my kid's age, this is the stuff that I was taught. And I know that some of you have not had that experience. Your experience was different than mine. You've been in denominationalism. You've been to, maybe tried every kind of church there is, and so on and so forth, and something never seemed quite right, and none of them were ever really teaching the exact same things, and so on. And so you were looking, you were searching, and you were wondering, how can this be? And then somebody came along to you and they said, listen, all you have to do is believe Christ died for your sins. And when you heard that, the first time you heard that, you were shocked, weren't you? You were completely shocked, because religion says that you got to do stuff. Right? And one of the things that religion tells you you got to do to be right with God is to be what? Baptized. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hand. In Israel, Genesis chapter 17, Did God give them the physical sign of circumcision as a token of the covenant? So they would literally take every man-child born within the nation of Israel when he is 8 days old and circumcise his foreskin. And a circumcision made with what? Hands. The apostle. Now think about the church, the body of Christ. What is the church, the body of Christ? The church is the body of Christ is a spiritual what? Body. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Notice, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of who? Do you understand what that verse is saying? That verse is saying that the moment you believed, Jesus Christ performed a spiritual operation on you. And He came and He circumcised, He cut your soul and your spirit away from your body. Where does your sin nature dwell? In your flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. What happened to you? You know why all you knew how to do was sin before you were saved? It's because that's all your flesh knew how to what? Once you get saved, Jesus Christ, in a circumcision made without hands, performs a spiritual operation on you where He cuts away your soul and your spirit away from your body. That is how the Apostle Paul can say that from henceforth we should not serve what? Sin. Now we have the capacity as a member of the church, the body of Christ, that has been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, to not serve the sin that resides in our flesh, but choose to walk where? In the Spirit. Before you were saved, you had no choice. Your flesh did what your flesh was programmed to do. Now that you're a believer, that's been cut away and you've been separated from it. You still reside in it, but it does not have to have dominion over you anymore. What's this got to do with baptism? Verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism. Folks, the circumcision in verse 11 was a circumcision made without what? The baptism in verse 12 then is a baptism made how? Buried with Him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with Him through, notice, the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from what? The dead. Come to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For there is, how many bodies? There's one body of Christ. There's one Spirit. Even as ye are called in what? You have one hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith. Two baptisms. How many? Folks, what is the only baptism that matters today in the dispensation of grace? It is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. For by one Spirit are you baptized into what? Folks, you either accept that and believe that, or you don't. I choose, the other members of the board of this church, we choose to take our stand on one baptism and one baptism only. And the baptism that we stand on is not John's. Is there anything wrong with John's water baptism? No, nothing. It was 100% necessary for the time that it was given. But the time has changed. The dispensation has changed. God has called a new apostle, the Apostle Paul, and sent him out to the world without distinction, revealing information to and through him that had previously been what? Hidden and kept secret. And he says that the only baptism that matters today is the one by which the Holy Spirit takes you out of Adam and puts you where? In Jesus Christ. Folks, that's why when you look around this building, you will not find any baptismal furniture. Okay? Because, go back with me to Colossians. You folks that have come out of some of this stuff to understand these things, they will tell you that you don't need water baptism to be saved. But they'll sure question whether you are or not if you're not baptized. Won't they? I choose Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him, that's in who? Now, just think about these verses. Dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, what? All of the fullness of who God the Father is dwells in God the Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 9, and ye, that's us that have believed, and ye are complete, where? In Him. Which is the head of all principality and what? Folks, I choose to make my stand as a believer, not on religious ordinance, not on religious ritual, but on the fact that God's Word says that I am complete in Jesus Christ right now. I don't need anything else. I don't need religion. I don't need law keeping. I don't need ordinances. I don't need a single other thing. Because I'm already complete. And so are you. If you were to come to me and ask me, listen, you are free. If you want to be water baptized, you are free to go be water baptized. But you have to understand, it doesn't make a difference. It doesn't accomplish anything for you. In fact, in my opinion, it confuses the issue. Because it gets you to think that you need to do something to make God happy with you, that God says today is 100% unnecessary. Folks, I went back and I checked my records. It's been 3 years since I preached a sermon on water baptism. 3 years. A lot of people think that grace believers, all we do is stand up every week and rail against water baptism. That's not true. If you've been to this church for the last 3 years, you've gone 3 years without hearing a specific message about it. And you might go 3 more years if it doesn't come up in the verses. But when it comes up, we need to talk about it. Because it makes us who we are. It explains why we are distinct as a body of believers. We believe at Grace Life Bible Church that our completeness, that our sufficiency is only found in Jesus Christ. And that anything that adds to that or puts into your mind or to your thinking process a thought pattern that thinks you need to do something to help God out, whatever it is, whether it's in the Bible or not in the Bible, is going to remove you away from the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. Well, we're not going to finish again, but go to one last point. Go back to Matthew chapter 28. I hope that you understand what I'm saying about these things. My father, before, when I was real young, we were going to a Baptist church, and in order for him to teach in the Sunday school program, they wanted him to be the adult Bible teacher for the adult Sunday school program. And before they would allow him to teach, they had to baptize him. My dad said, I was already baptized as an infant in the Lutheran church. That's not good enough. You weren't old enough to make profession of faith. We need to do it right and baptize you what? Again. Folks, I want to read you a few statements here in case you think I'm over-exaggerating. I'm reading some quotes from a book called Baptism in the Eucharist. Okay? And what this is official denominational liturgy that a member of these churches is supposed to read and to pronounce over the baptism subject when they baptize them in water. This is the Roman Catholic Church. Let us turn to Him and ask Him to pour His gift of life on this child He has chosen by the power of the Spirit given to the water of this font, the grace of Your Son. We ask Your Father with Your Son to send the Holy Spirit upon the water of this fount. Dearly beloved, this child has been reborn in baptism. That's what the Catholic Church teaches now today, 2012. The Anglican Church. Our Savior saith, none can enter the kingdom of God except to be born again of water and of the Holy Ghost. That through holy baptism he may be born again and received into Christ's Church. The Lutheran Church. We pray to Thee for this child. So obviously they're baptizing what? Children and infants. We pray for Thee that this child for whom we seek the gift of Thy baptism, that he/she through regeneration by the Spirit may obtain everlasting grace. Lutheran churches in North America, a different Lutheran denomination. We are born children of a fallen humanity. In the waters of baptism we are reborn children of God and inheritors of eternal life. The Methodist Church, we pray that this child now be baptized in this water, may die to sin and be raised to the new life in Christ. United Methodist Church, the power of the Holy Spirit work within you to bore, that be born of water and the Spirit may be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. Through baptism, you are incorporated into Christ's royal priesthood. With joy and thanksgiving, we welcome you as a member of the universal body of Christ. Folks, has the church lost its mind over water baptism? If I get 10 preachers up here from 10 different denominations and I ask them who should be baptized, at what age they should be baptized, how they should be baptized, are they going to get 10 different answers? But every single one of them will get mad at me for teaching that you don't need water baptism. Why is that? Because Christianity has bought into a religious mindset that says we have to perform the religious work. And oh, by the way, are there verses in this book that say that you got to be water baptized? So is it enough to just be scriptural? Is it enough to just quote the Bible? Is it enough to just stand where the Bible stands? We're going to stand where the Bible stands. We're going to be silent where the Bible's silent, brother. Okay. But if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, if you don't understand that God has different dispensations that He's had in effect, different economies that He's been unfolding through the outworking of His plan, you will take things from one and try to bring them over into another and try to get them to work and be your head against the wall silly wondering why God isn't doing what He said He's doing right here. I got a news for you. If I get your mail, if your mail is sent to my house, I guarantee you that I'm not going to open up your bills and pay them. Why? It's not my mail. It's not my bills. I'm sure I do. But I still refuse. Folks, people are doing the exact same thing with the Word of God. They're opening up the Word of God and they're taking things that are said to different people at a different time and trying to apply them to who? To them. Last point and we'll close on the commission. Matthew 28. Verse 20. Verse 19, go ye therefore into all the world, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son, of the Father, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. Notice in verse 20 that they are supposed, when they go out, in verse 20, they're supposed to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have what? Do you know that most people today totally overlook the fact in verse 20? That law-keeping is a requirement of the so-called Great Commission. He tells them that as you go, tell them to observe all things whatsoever I have what? Come back to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus unto the multitude and to His disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit where? In Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe that, observe and do, but do not after their works. Does the Lord Jesus Christ tell His earthly followers that they need to keep the law? And within the commission, He says, go out and as you go, tell them to observe all things whatsoever I have what? And one of the things that's included in that is to honor those that sit where? Two verses and we'll quit. On your way to Romans 6, stop at Acts chapter 3. On your way to Romans 6, stop at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. And now it says, now Peter and John. Who are Peter and John? Peter and John are two of the what? Okay. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the what? Folks, are Peter and John still keeping the law? Are they still observing the hours of prayer at the temple? Yes. Romans chapter 6, last verse. I promise, this time and I'm going to keep it. Romans chapter 6. This is the passage we were talking about earlier about being dead to sin through Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under what? The law, but under grace. Who says we're not under the law? Paul. Jesus Christ in His commission says to those guys, when you go out, you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have what? And one of the things that He told them was that they were under the law. Folks, they are sent to all the world beginning at Jerusalem. They are sent to all the world to preach, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. They are sent to all the world to teach them to observe all things whatsoever He commanded them. Paul was not sent to baptize. Paul says that we're not under the law but under grace. And Paul says that we're saved by grace through faith apart from what? Is something different going on? Something different is going on. Next week, we'll start talking about verse 17 and 18. And look at, these signs shall follow them that believe. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for our sins, who died on the cross, who shed His blood for our sin and rose again. And we're grateful that we are saved simply by putting grace, simply by believing that He died for us. But we're grateful, Lord, also about the fact that the moment we trust Christ, we're made complete in Jesus Christ. That we are made complete, that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, that God the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the church, the body of Christ, that He seals us into the body of Christ, that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that if there's confusion over these issues of baptism, we pray that we will be able to discuss them and dialogue about them in a way that is profitable. And we're grateful for the fact, Lord, that today there is only one baptism. And we pray that we'll understand what that means, that we won't be confused, that we won't allow ourselves, like it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, but that we'll rest in the freedom and the security of who You've made us in Jesus Christ. We're grateful for all these things. In Christ's name, amen.